We turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll read chapter 5 and then into chapter 6. So chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 3. We take as our text verses 11 through 14 of chapter 5. We hear God's word. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permits. We read that Word of God that far. As I stated, we take our text from verses 11 through 14. Of whom, that is, speaking here of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Beloved our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle now proceeds to a digression before pursuing the matter of the superiority of Christ's priesthood over all of the Old Testament types. He introduces the exalted place of Christ here in verse 6. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not Aaron, but Melchizedek is the one whom Christ is after. And that's a significant truth, a truth that's going to be developed further in the chapters that we're going to look at. And at that time, we will address it in more detail. But now he pauses, and he pauses in order to admonish his hearers. There's a problem. And the problem is with the Hebrews. They're ignorant. They're lazy when it comes to spiritual things. And that becomes evident in the fact that they know and they cling to basic truths, but they're not advancing beyond those basic truths. Now, what's striking here is that the truths that he's going to proceed to teach are not difficult to understand. They're not hard to fathom. And so what is it that he means here when he makes reference to the fact of this admonition? Is it possible? And we would say it is possible. It's possible that something is hard to be uttered, not because of the content of the thing, but because of the hearers. It may be that they don't have the necessary capacity to receive it, and therefore it needs to be explained over and over again. The problem here that the apostle is addressing is mental laziness. Nothing, however simple it is, can be understood if one is not willing to make the effort and to take the time to try to understand and to grasp it. And in order for the apostle to continue his instruction, he says, you Hebrew Christians have to have a change of heart. You need a change of attitude with regard to spiritual things. You need to become more mature. Now, instruction is compared here to nourishment. When we were babies, we needed milk. And it was necessary that we had that milk. All we drank was milk. But then as we grew up, we were able to take solid food. And pretty soon, as we developed and as we became more healthy, we were able to eat a greater variety of foods, even beginning to delve into meat. The apostle now makes application of that to our spiritual life. And he does so as a good and timely reminder for us. I found it good for myself personally to consider this passage and to ask the question, am I seeking the spiritual meat? And am I seeking to bring that spiritual meat to the congregation? Or am I bringing merely the milk of the Word? As we delve into the Word of God, are we seeing Christ as central? And are we seeing the whole of our salvation as it's found in Him and growing in our understanding of our own sinfulness and our own complete dependence upon Christ? This is a good reminder to us continually to be maturing in the faith and maturing in the sense that we're eating strong meat. And so we take that as our theme, admonished to eat strong meat, noting, first of all, the dull of hearing. Secondly, the contrast that's established between milk and meat. And finally, the perfection of which he speaks. Of whom we have many things to say, he says, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. The apostle is about to speak of some glorious truths. He's going to speak of the wonder of the high priesthood of Christ as it was reflected in the Old Testament and foreshadowed in Melchizedek. And he mentioned Melchizedek in verses 6, verse 10, and he's going to come back to him again in time. He's going to speak of redemption. He's going to speak of entrance into the holy place through the blood of the covenant. He's going to speak of the intercession of the high priest. He's going to speak of the fact that the way is open now for us to enter into the Holy of Holies. All of these truths he's going to lay forth before the Hebrews. But he doesn't get to them until the seventh chapter of this epistle. And that's because of a fault that he identifies here with the Hebrews. The Hebrew Christians were not developing and maturing as Christians ought to have been. And so now he gives valuable instruction, not only to them, but also to us, pertaining to spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. Spiritual maturity is necessary for us as Christians. The apostle says the fault is not to be found in the writer. It's not to be found in the preacher. The fault is not in the content of the instruction that I'm going to bring. No, the fault is with you. You can't object and say, but what you're bringing is too doctrinal. It's too deep. You can't blame the doctrines. The problem is not with the Old Testament. It's not with the Old Testament teaching with regard to Melchizedek and his connection to Christ. The problem is with you, dull of hearing. The problem is not with God. The problem is with your hardness of heart and your unwillingness to listen. And so the apostle acknowledges the matter is deep, the matter is doctrinal, but the things that are to be explained are not difficult to explain. What makes them difficult is you and your dullness of hearing. You're going to complain because I'm not giving you milk. You're going to complain because the instruction is not practical enough. You're going to complain because you don't understand or you don't see the importance of these truths as they apply to your life. But regardless of what you think, the apostle says, and regardless of what you want, I'm going to proceed. And I'm going to bring you these things because my goal and my desire is that you mature and that you grow up from babes to those who are mature adults spiritually. And so he says, for when the time ye ought to have been teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God. The Hebrews at this time had been part of the church for some 30 years. And during that time period, they had been taught, they had grown with the preaching. The adults then had come to faith years and years before this. They had been teaching their children for years so that the children, the young people, had faith and they were familiar with the truths that were being taught. Much time had gone by, but something had happened. Rather than maturing and continuing to grow, they now were stagnating or even going backward. And the pressures and the temptations of the world were beginning to affect them to such a degree that they were less interested in spiritual things. And they were less willing to do the hard work of applying the Word to their lives and to their hearts. There was a time when they had been maturing and they had been growing. Now, they had gone backward. And so the picture that he presents is that of an adult who now would regress to just a diet of milk. A grown adult going back and saying, no, from now on I'm just going to drink milk. And we know what would happen. That individual would become more and more weak and pretty soon would become more sickly. And with time, there would be an adverse effect on that one's health. We need more than just milk. We need to have the vegetables and the fruit and the meat that goes along with it. Not only is that unhealthy physically, it's unhealthy spiritually. Now, it's important for us to notice here that they had not left the meat in order to go apostatizing, to false teaching and false doctrines. One can only imagine the admonition that the apostle would have brought then. They were yet maintaining what was in accordance with God's Word. But the situation is still grave and still serious enough. And so he's going to issue not only this warning here, but the warning continues into chapter 6. If this process does not stop, you will fall away not only from the milk, but you'll also fall away then unto spiritual death. One who drinks only milk regresses, becomes sickly, and eventually dies. And that one gives evidence then of the fact that he or she had never been in the knowledge of the oracles of Christ, had never known Christ and the fullness of the wonders of salvation in Him. Development must be evident among believers. And those who fall away from the faith face severe judgment from God, as that judgment will be set forth in chapter 6, which, Lord willing, we'll look at next week. The Hebrew Christians were babes when they ought to have been mature adults. And there's the contrast here then between babes and adults, or maturity. The mature man needs and desires strong meat. He demands it. And proof of spiritual maturity is that one needs and one demands the solid exposition of the doctrines of the Word of God. And especially as they're found in Christ and the greatness of the glory of Christ. Now, the apostle drives this home by making reference to the fact that every one of us ought to be teachers in verse 12. Every mature Christian ought to be a teacher of others. Can you teach others about the faith? The reference here is not to being a pastor or an office bearer, but when you have opportunity, are you able to explain and to teach others? Or do you say, no, I'm not qualified, I'm not capable of that. You have to go talk to someone else. The apostle says, a mature Christian ought to be someone who can teach others. Now again, that doesn't mean he's in office, that he's officially teaching in some manner, but he's teaching in the home. He's teaching by the way. He's teaching those whom he has contact with. And the way of maturity is the way of exercise, then, according to verse 14. Having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We exercise our senses, and our spiritual faculties of understanding the Word of God are exercised. And we understand what's right, we understand what's wrong. And we know the reason. And so when someone asks, we can give an answer. We can teach them. We can set before them the fact that God's Word teaches us these things are sinful, these things are forbidden, these things are good because they pursue the glory of God. And as we grow in our understanding of what's right, what's wrong, we grow in that maturity and that ability to instruct others and to lead them also in the way everlasting. We work to understand the preaching. We study the Scriptures in order to understand what the Scriptures have to say. And as we read, if we come up to passages that we don't understand, then we pursue commentaries and ways in which we can seek to understand what's being taught there so that we can explain it to our children, so that we can explain it to others who might ask us a question concerning the hope that we have. We read religious books and religious periodicals. And as we read the Standard Bearer or we read other books, we don't give up because it's difficult. We exercise our senses. We delve into it. We try to understand what the issue is here. We try to understand what's being spoken of. And we exercise our senses then with a view to coming to maturity, understanding more about myself, understanding more about God, and understanding more about Christ and my deep need for Him. Rather than getting frustrated with a controversy, we dig into it and we carefully study it so that we can come to our own conclusions on the basis of the Word of God. Spiritual exercises, the apostle talks about here, that are engaged in by mature Christians so that in that way we are able to instruct and to teach concerning the truths that we hold dear. That's the case, is it not, with sports? If I'm going to get good at sports, I need to exercise in that sport. And I need to practice. And I need to be engaged in it. As a ball handler, I need to spend hours handling the ball in order to get more and more astute and capable so that I can use those abilities and gifts in the pursuit of the game. To be a spiritual, mature individual, I need to spend time with God's Word. I need to spend time in the doctrines and the understanding of the passages of Scripture so that I can grow in my application of them to my life and my ability to teach and to instruct others. Now, the trouble today is that we're lazy. We're like the Hebrews were. The Hebrews were lazy. They were slothful. In chapter 6, verse 12, the apostle says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't be slothful. Instead, press on. Pursue those who have received the promise and who know the victory and the joy of their salvation. But we can fall prey to that same sin. We become lazy spiritually, slothful. Too lazy to study and to read the Bible as regularly as we ought. Too lazy to pick up and to read spiritual literature. Too quick to say, but that's over my head. I can't understand it anyway, therefore I'm not even going to try. Too lazy to work, to apply the Word to our lives and to allow it to prick us and to bring us to repentance so that we see our need more fully for Christ. The contrast that the apostle establishes here between being babes and mature Christians is determined by one's diet. We want to look at that contrast for a few moments. The contrast here between milk and meat. In verse 12, he says, have need of milk. The passage is built on that strong contrast between milk and meat. A baby, as you well know, is born on milk, and it remains on milk for many, many months. Now, what's the milk here a reference to? It's important to note that both the milk and the meat refer to God's Word. This is not the only place in Scripture where we have a reference to milk and to meat, or to this contrast. And we can take a few moments to trace passages in Scripture where we find this contrast set forth. First of all, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3, brings up this subject of milk and meat. And we read there in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1-3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Not a very favorable assessment of the church at Corinth. What was true of the church at Corinth was that they were living and walking in a carnal manner. And so the apostle says, I was forced then to have to deal with you as babes in the faith. I couldn't bring to you the deeper matters and the deeper doctrines because I had to deal with spiritual immaturity. You were walking in sin. You were giving yourselves over to backbiting and envy and strife and fighting and divisions. And so I had to address those basic matters relating to the Christian life. That spiritual immaturity had to be addressed and dealt with. An end had to be made to the disputes and the strifes that were threatening the well-being of the congregation. And once he was able to address those matters, then he could proceed to the deeper matters of the Christian faith. But he emphasizes the fact that he had to stick with milk for them, emphasizing that milk as that which was yet good, that was necessary. It was important. The basic truths of the Christian faith that they had to hear in order to turn aside from the sins that were plaguing them. If we turn to Peter, Peter has similar ideas in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. He stresses the fact that the newly converted saints had to seek after the truths of God's Word. And he identifies those truths that those newly converted saints were to seek after as the sincere milk of the Word. He says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Again, Peter is addressing sins within the church and among the saints. And he says, lay aside malice. Lay aside envy. Lay aside all of these sins that are plaguing you. And grow up. Mature. Put those sins behind you as mature Christians seek the milk of the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with the milk of God's Word. But there's a need to go beyond it. One can't remain drinking merely the milk. Third, we note the apostle in Ephesians 4, verses 14, 15, 16, speaks of the various gifts that God gives to His church. And he speaks of the fact that God gives apostles, He gives prophets, He gives evangelists, He gives pastors and teachers. And then he speaks of why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The apostle says there, you need to be maturing. You need to be growing up, and ultimately growing up into Christ. And as you grow up into Christ, That will strengthen your resolve, and that will give you that foundation on which you build so that you won't be tossed to and fro by all the winds of doctrine and all the temptations that confront men. And so Paul addresses us as saints and sets before us the calling to grow up into Christ, who is the head of all things. Don't be content to remain babes. You need to mature. You need to grow into Christ, and there needs to be development then. Spiritual maturity in your life. For that development, God gives gifts to the church. And these various gifts are to serve then that spiritual maturity and development of the saints. Then we have here the apostle in Hebrews 4 and 5, addressing that important need for growth. In chapters 4 and 5, addressing the reference there to milk, as we've noted, a reference then to the basic biblical truths that are necessary for the believer. Meat referring to those same truths as they're developed more fully in Christ. And as they fit together and complement one another, and as they also have greater application to our lives, drawing us to see our own sin, our own misery, and our need more fully for Christ and for His place in our lives. So both the meat and the milk are reference to the truths of God's Word, as they're found ultimately in Christ. Verse 12, referring to the meat, the milk, the apostle talks about the first principles of the oracles of God. An oracle is simply a word. And so he's talking about the first words of God. And the Word of God is what's spoken here. God's Word is the nourishment of God's people. The only nourishment is the Word of God. And therefore, that which the office bearers bring, that which the congregation must demand, is the Word of God in all of its faithfulness. That the preaching is a faithful exposition, a rightly dividing of the Word of God. The people of God can't feed on tradition. They can't feed on false doctrine or social gospel. They need God's Word. None of those other things are milk or meat. They're spiritual junk food or even poison. Spiritual life is able to be nourished only by the Word of God. And the content of God's Word is set forth here. First of all, it's the Word about Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. In verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Referencing Melchizedek, but Melchizedek in terms of Christ, and the fact that we are speaking here about Christ, who is the fulfillment of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is the one to whom he refers in verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The milk and the meat of the Word are both the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ. Whether milk or meat, we are taught about Christ. And the church feeds on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the milk, the meat of the Word. Growing up into Christ so that we depend on Him alone. So that we live in the consciousness of our salvation being found in Him alone. This teaching is a teaching about the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God, again, is found in Christ alone. Now, as we would understand then, the milk and the meat, the milk would be the truth of God's Word in its simplest, most basic of forms. And the apostle describes it here in verse 12 as the first principles of the oracles of God. First principles are the basic building blocks that we are required to learn, the ABCs. In kindergarten, preschool, we have to learn the ABCs. We have to learn 1, 2, 3. We have to learn which hand is left hand and which hand is our right hand. We begin to learn these basic truths, but we can't stay on them. We need to move beyond them. They become the foundation of everything else that we learn. And we need to advance. The ABCs of God's Word are being spoken of here. Basic scriptural doctrines, explained for the edification of the body as they're found in Christ. The doctrine of creation, the doctrine of the fall, the doctrine of the birth of Christ. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 give some examples. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. All of these things, the apostle says, are things we need to move beyond. These are truths that are important, truths that you've been taught, but you've not developed beyond them. The fact that God is found in all of them, that His glory is to be pursued through them, but ultimately to find Christ and the humble dependence upon Him in all. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, the apostle says, rebuking the Hebrews for only making use of that milk. They were making use of milk exclusively, we would say, according to the apostle's admonition here. Their complete diet was milk. They were feeding on the first principles, and that was all. And they were not going beyond them. They were not building on them. They were not developing them. And the result then is that they were acting as though they were content to remain babes and not mature or go any further. The church just established, or the new Christian, is on a milk diet. All he can stand is milk. And that's good if one is a baby. But as, again, one matures and one grows and one develops, there's need for development. Now, that milk of the Word is a milk about righteousness. And the reference here to righteousness is a synonym for simply the Scriptures, the Word. The Bible is about the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. All those who lay hold on the cross lay hold on Christ and the righteousness of God. The people of God find their joy, their happiness in the righteousness of God, which is found in Christ. And that righteousness of God in Christ is found throughout the Scriptures as it's focused on Him. And it's important that we grow and develop in our knowledge of that, that we see our sin more fully, that we understand our complete dependence upon Christ. That word of righteousness must be developed. And so the apostle talks here of strong meat, solid spiritual food. Speaking of the nourishment of God's people as they grow up into maturity. The apostle is referring to the things that he's about to teach them. He's going to explain the Old Testament Scriptures in fuller detail as they point to Christ. The solid explanation of Scripture as it's found in Jesus Christ. And the apostle is going to demonstrate and continue to develop the excellency of Christ above all of the Old Testament types and shadows. The strong meat must be the expository preaching that covers the whole range of doctrine as it focuses on Christ and the glorious, exalted place of Jesus Christ. It exposes sin. It lays bare one's pride. It extols Christ above all. This was the problem with the Hebrews. What was the temptation? They didn't think they needed Christ. They were inclined now to go the way of the Judaizers, to say that their salvation was something they could accomplish. They were inclined to think that they had enough of a foundation that they didn't need Christ. They had some of the Old Testament principles, some of the Old Testament types and shadows, and that was sufficient. As good as all of that was, it's worthless if one doesn't see Christ in it all. And so the apostle now, as he's addressing the need for strong meat, is especially directing them to the necessity of Christ as the fulfillment of and as the one through whom all of the Old Testament principles are fulfilled and realized. It's not good enough just to read the Old Testament stories. We need to see Christ in them. It's not enough merely to talk about David and Goliath. We need to see Christ in those stories. And we need to develop the doctrines and the truths of Christ as they pertain to them. And so the pastor, the preacher, the mature Christian digs into the Scriptures in order to identify Christ and to find in the passages the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ in order that he might know himself and his sin more fully, that he might see his need for Christ and might confess that Jesus Christ is my all in all. For me to live is Christ. That's the spiritual maturity to which the apostle here is directing the saints. As the truths of Scripture are set forth and as they're taught, the child of God must more and more be struck with the wonder and the greatness and the glory of the Messiah. All pride is demolished. All self-seeking is destroyed. Any attempt to lean on himself or his own understanding is removed. His sin is laid bare. And he recognizes the need to cling to Christ by faith and to live out of Him. As we hear the Scriptures being taught and being exposited, and as we struggle to seek Christ, and as we seek to understand the application of the passage to our life, we may not be lazy. We may not refuse to study. We may not refuse to follow up on questions, concerns. We may not resist the call to repentance, thinking in our pride we can continue in those sins. That word pricks us. That word lays bare our sinful hearts. As we study and as we delve into the Scriptures, we don't just apply it to others. It cuts. And as a two-edged sword divides, deeply cutting asunder. And the result then is that it brings us to our knees. It humbles us to the dust. And it convicts us. I am a sinner. I am in need of grace. And by faith we cling to Christ, knowing that through Him alone is found our salvation. And so the doctrine of the covenant, as it's found in Christ as the head of the covenant, the doctrine of predestination as we are chosen in Him before the foundations of the world, many things to teach and many things to develop, as all of them are going to focus on Christ and His exalted place of glory and dominance that God gave Him for our salvation and for the glory of God. And as the apostle teaches them to see Christ in those Old Testament types and shadows, their temptation in pride is to reject Christ, to reject the need for the Messiah, to say, no, it's good enough just to have the types, just to have the shadows. All we want is that milk. We don't want anything more profound or deeper. But strong meat, the apostle says, belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This strong meat is necessary. You need to listen. You need to hear Christ. You need to see how the priesthood was not sufficient in the Old Testament. It was pointing to Him. You can't go back to the Old Testament high priest and try to establish your own priesthood with sacrifices. You need to see Christ in those sacrifices and the fulfillment of your salvation as it's found in Him. You need to exercise yourself spiritually so that you can grow in Christ. The word full age here literally is the word perfect. Strong meat is necessary to bring you to perfection. And that ties with the first verse here of chapter 6 that expresses that same idea. Let us go on unto perfection. And that brings us to our final point. What does the apostle mean here? Talking about the fact that we are to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on unto perfection. Everywhere in nature, there is the principle of growth and maturity. The Bible talks about that maturity and that growth in terms of perfection. Now, this is the second place that we have that idea in the context here. It comes up in connection with Christ, strikingly, in verse 9 of chapter 5. and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The perfection here is the full understanding of the Word of God and all of its glory as it pertains to salvation in Jesus Christ. It's the fullness of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of who I am, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of how all of God's works serve His purposes. God will perfect that work in and through His saints. Now, Paul doesn't mean here that we would leave something behind and forget about it. Instead, he's talking about building on it. We love the Old Testament Scriptures. We love the types and shadows. We build on them. We develop them. We mature and we move on so that we build on what is behind and we press on now unto perfection. How did that perfection apply to Christ? And what does it mean in reference here to Jesus in verses 8 and 9? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now that's striking, because Jesus was God. Jesus was always perfect. There wasn't some point at which Jesus became perfect in the sense that we would understand perfection. So what does it mean then that Jesus, being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation? It means that he was set aside. He was set apart. He was consecrated to God, to serve God, and to realize the fullness that God ordained for him. Even though all his life he was sinless, and in that sense was perfect, now he finally realized the fullness of that for which God had ordained and concerning which God had promised. And he realized it when he was ascended into heaven and seated at God's right hand and able now to take all things under his feet. The reference then to our going on to perfection similarly has the idea of our being set apart, consecrated to God, and realizing the fullness of that which God has ordained for us as his children. A reference then to glory. This isn't anything that we will attain here on earth. Already now in Christ, we have that perfection, even as Christ had it already on earth. But the reference here has to do with the fullness of the glory that God has for us as we will attain it in heaven. Understanding God's plan, God's purpose, understanding the fullness of salvation and the wonder that gives all glory, all the honor to Jehovah God. For that, we press on, knowing that as long as we do battle against our sinful natures, and as long as we yet find ourselves in the realm of death, we lack. We long for that day, as we grow up into Christ, that we will attain the fullness of that which God has ordained for us. Jesus spoke of that in His high priestly prayer in John 17, that they may be one with me, and that they may be with me where I am. Now, practically speaking, there's importance for us now. As we live in the consciousness then of the wonder of Christ's work, the church and individual members will be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine if we're merely seeking and drinking the milk. God will allow us as His children to fall into temptation. We'll give into pride. We'll follow after our own will, our own pursuits. Discernment doesn't come by just drinking the milk. The foundation is necessary. That foundation must be built. But we need to develop, and we need to grow up into Christ. And that development and that growth requires of us that we delve into the Scriptures, that we apply the Scriptures to our lives, that we hear it, and that we hear Christ in it. And that we're not content merely to hear about repentance, and to hear about faith, and to hear about baptism, and to hear about resurrection, and to hear about eternal judgment. But we develop them personally so that the fruit is repentance of my own sin, an understanding of my own baptism and the wonder of God's grace in giving me to know that I have a Savior who's washed me and cleansed me from all my sins. And moving on in order that I know the resurrection of Jesus Christ as mine, extolling Him above all. Ephesians 4, verse 15, growing up unto Him in all things, so that more and more Christ is the one for whom I live and out of whom I live by faith. Romans 6, verse 5 speaks of the fact that we're planted with Christ. We're raised with Him. He is the way, the truth, the life. He's the bread of life. So that the apostle is directing us and the Hebrew saints to Christ and the fullness of Christ and the glory that is ours in Him. There's never a point at which we become proud because of what we know or what we've accomplished. As a matter of fact, the more we know, the more we realize how much we don't know. And the more we understand of Christ and His glory and the greatness of His works, the more we see our sin, our own unworthiness, as that which necessitated His work. There's no boasting in that knowledge. There's an awe. There's an awareness of the profound nature of God's mighty work. There's an awe as we stand before the wonder of election. Who am I that He chose me, that He set His love on me, and that He determined that He would rescue me out of the pit and bring me into the glory of the greatness of the wonder of salvation? The remedy for pride, beloved, is a constant searching of the Scriptures and growing in our understanding of who I am by nature and who Christ is and the greatness of the glory that is found in Him. And the greater I understand my own sinfulness and depravity, and the more I understand Christ, and the more I mature, the more I confess my need for Him, I cannot live apart from Him for a moment. These saints, remember, were straying from their awareness of their need for Christ. They didn't see a need for the Messiah. They didn't need a Savior. They felt that they could be saved. They could be delivered based on their own works. Give us the Old Testament sacrifices. Give us the priesthood. We have Abraham as our father. You need Christ. I need Christ. And spiritual maturity causes us to not just have a superficial understanding of the truths of God's Word, but they're applied to our hearts by His Spirit. And I understand all the more profoundly my own unworthiness. I'm able to see and discern good and evil. And I recognize my own sinfulness and proneness to sin. And that maturity is evident then in repentance, true sorrow for sin, prayer, fervent prayer, as I cry out to God, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil. Never on this side of the grave will we attain sinlessness. We never become proud of our knowledge and understanding. Sin will always stay with us. As we understand and search the Word of God, increasingly we feel as though we're barely scratching the surface. We're not delving into that Word of God as we would desire. But we do see by God's grace, Christ. And we see the wonder of His greatness and of His glory. We see the work that He performed for us. We're given to see our deep need for Him. And God works in us the faith by which we cling to Him alone. God drawing us to Himself by grace and giving us to know that our security, our safety is nothing of self, but it's all in Jesus Christ alone. So that in the face of trial, in the face of temptation, we cling to Christ. And we pray for the grace to grow up in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, strengthen us. We are babes. Grant that we might grow and that we might mature in our understanding of our own sinfulness and depravity. our need for Christ and His saving grace in our lives, and that we might by faith cling to Him who alone is found, the joy and hope of our salvation, through whom we have been buried and through whom we have been raised with Him into newness of life, that we might ever live in the earnest expectation of the fullness of that perfection that awaits. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 304.